My favorite Christmas joke, and it's getting up for Christmas time, so I got a joke that kind of applies to the text today, and I think I told it here a few years ago, so bear with me if you were here. I told the joke to Nathan this morning, so to make sure I didn't tell it last year, you know, the way my mind works, and if I did, forgive me, but he said I didn't, so I'll tell you the joke, and it'll kind of fit into our text today. It's about the little boy who wanted a bicycle really bad, and he... One year he wrote Santa a letter and he said, "Santa, you know, I want a bicycle. Will you give me a bicycle for Christmas?" Well, he got a train set instead. So, you know, he was pretty disappointed. So he said, "You know, I'm going to go higher up this time. I'm going to send my request to Jesus himself." So he sat down at his desk and he began to write out his request. And he figured, you know, he'd do a few things to maybe get Jesus to give him the bicycle. So he started out and he wrote down. He said, "Jesus, if you'll give me the bicycle this year," he said, "I'll be good the whole year." Well, he thought about that a minute. That's going to be impossible. So he crumbled that one up and put it in the garbage can. And then he said, "Jesus, if you'll give me," he wrote down, "Jesus, if you'll give me the bicycle, I'll keep my room clean for the entire year." Eli, remember that? And he said, "Man, there's no way I can keep my room clean the entire year." So he crumbled. That's impossible. He crumbled that one up. And then he said, "Okay, here's the one I'll do." He says, "I won't fight with my sister for an entire year." And he said, "Oh, man, that's impossible." So he crumbled that up, and he said he was frustrated. So he ran across the street, grabbed his neighbor's statue of Mary, brought it to his house and put it in the closet. And then he sat down at his desk, and he wrote this note. He said, "Jesus, if you don't give me my bicycle, you'll never see your mother again." Now, we laugh at that, but sometimes, isn't that kind of the way our prayers are? We go through all sorts of gyrations trying to get the Lord to give us what we want. I mean, we'll do anything. "Oh, Lord, I won't fight with my wife for a year if you'll give me this particular thing." Or, "I won't fight with my brother for a year. I'll go to church every Sunday for the rest of the year if you'll just do this for me," or whatever. We just come up with all these gyrations of in prayer on how we're going to get the Lord to give us what the things that we want. But as we've been looking through our text, what has Jesus told us? Jesus has told us again and again that whatever we ask, the Father, in His name, He will give it to us. I mean, that's a pretty bold statement. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, I will give it to you. Now, if that's the case, if God's willing to do that, then I've got to ask the question, why are my prayers not being answered? I mean, if Jesus has said, "Whatever you ask the Father in my name, I will give to you," and I'm not getting my prayers answered, then I've got to ask why. And that's the question that we're going to answer today as we go through this text. So if you're having problems getting your prayers answered, or you want to have some prayers answered, then this might be the text for you today. Now let's get a little background before we get into it. You remember where we're at here in John chapter 16. Jesus is about to depart, and so he's comforting his disciples, and he says, "My departure is near." But hey, my departure is not going to be my demise. It's not going to be my end. I want you to know that. He said to them, "I'm going to come to you, and the Father in me, and I in you, and you're not going to be left as orphans." And so he picks up in chapter 16, verse 16, and he says in verse 16, he says, "A little while, and you will not see me." Now put yourself in their shoes for a minute. And this almost is going to sound like a riddle. Put yourself in their shoes and not knowing what you know, having the whole New Testament. And he says to them, "A little while and you will not see me. And again a little while and you will see me, because I go to the Father." So he really gives them a riddle. And I don't think they have it figured out at all when he gives it to them. And we'll see that in the next couple of verses, that they don't have it figured out. But the riddle is really describing two events. The first event is what? It's the cross. He's about to die, and they won't see him for a little while, but then on the third day, he's going to be raised from the dead, and then they're going to see him in a little while again, aren't they? But he also says here, we got to figure out, there's another event involved here, because he says, "Because I go to the Father." So what's he talking about there? He's talking about his ascension. So after he was raised from the dead, he was on the earth for a little while, and they saw him for a little while, then he went away for a little while, but then they saw him again with their spiritual eyes, because he came back to them in the form of the helper, in the form of the Holy Spirit. And so that's the riddle. They didn't understand it. Look at 17 and 18. They didn't have a clue. He says, then some of his disciples said among themselves, what is this that he says? A little while and you will not see me. And again, a little while and you will see me. You will see me. And because I go to the Father. They said, therefore, what is this that he means a little while? Hey, we realize that in a little while he's going away, but in a little while he's coming back. What does he mean by all that? I go to the Father. Hey, we do not know what he is saying. Now, why didn't they know? You remember what he said back in chapter 16, the same chapter we're in. Look at verse 12 and 13. He says, I still have many things to say to you, in verse 12, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, has come. Now, when was he coming? At Pentecost. And so they're not going to understand any of this until Pentecost. But when he comes, he will guide you into all truth. And this will make sense to you, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you of things to come. He'll prophesy to you and through you. And so, all right, so they don't understand, but Jesus knew what they were thinking. Look at verse number 19. I mean, he's omniscient God, so he understood exactly what they were thinking. He says, now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, I know what you're thinking. Are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while and you will not see me, and again in a little while you will see me? Most assuredly. Now when we see that, what's he saying? What's that in the Greek? It's amen, amen. Truly, truly, if you've got the King James. We know that he's about to give a monumental truth, something that we all need to pay attention to. Most assuredly, truly, truly, amen. A monumental truth. Actually, he's going to give us two monumental truths right here. So pay attention. He said, most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament. But now let me ask you this. The fact that they were going to weep and lament, was that a monumental truth? No. I mean, that obviously was going to be what was going to happen when he was crucified on the cross and he was taken away from them, and everything that they had worked for all these years was gone. They were going to weep and lament. So that's not the monumental truth that he's talking about. Here's the monumental truth, the first one. But the world will rejoice. The world will rejoice. We sing that hymn, Joy to the World. The Lord has come. Is that joy to the world? No, that's not joy. You know what joy to the world is? If they can get rid of Jesus Christ. The Jews wanted to get rid of him, so they had him crucified. The Romans wanted to get rid of him, so they had him crucified. Throughout the ages, mankind has wanted to get rid of Jesus Christ, and so the world, hey, will rejoice when he's gone. Remember in our study in Revelation, you remember the two witnesses? The two witnesses that come and testify about Jesus Christ in Jerusalem. Do you remember what happens to those witnesses? They kill those two witnesses and they sing joy to the world. And then what do? They pass out gifts to one another. It's like Christmas time. They've gotten rid of him again. They think they've gotten rid of him again. I mean, to me, that is a monumental truth. How can you hate your Creator? He came into his own and his own received him not. That's amazing to me that we could be so cold to the one who's created us, our God in heaven, Jesus Christ. But they were, and the world will rejoice. But then he gives a second monumental truth. And you will be sorrowful. Now that's given. But listen, our sorrow will be turned into joy. See, that's a monumental truth, friends. That's part of the Christian life. But before joy comes in the morning, pain and suffering comes first, doesn't it? But the monumental truth is this, the harder the pain, the greater the joy. That your joy is going to come in the morning. I mean, he was about to go to the cross, but there was about to be great joy when he was resurrected on the third day. He was about to leave them and be ascended back up into heaven, and they were going to be sorrowful, but there was going to be great joy when he returned it with the helper through the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you what, there's going to be great joy when he comes in the clouds of glory too. And the pain and suffering that we're suffering now, Paul says, is only for a moment. The light affliction that we suffer is only for a moment. And it doesn't compare to the glories and joys that we'll have in Jesus Christ when he returns. All right, now, he uses this metaphor now of a woman delivering a baby. And you women probably can relate to this more than I can. Not probably, you can relate to it more than I can. I hear these men talk about, oh, me and my wife are going to have natural childbirth. Man, you're not having natural childbirth. Your wife's having natural childbirth. You're talking big stuff. But it's a painful thing. I've watched the people suffer. I could tell a good story, but I'm going to go on. We're going to run out of time. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. See how this closely relates to the cross. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy that a human being has been born into the world. You know, I was there when Nathan and Eli were born, and I saw the expression on my wife when she was having those contractions, and it wasn't a nice look. The lady next to her, I guess I will tell the story, man, she wasn't saying nice things. I mean, it was really getting rough in the room we were in until they took us out. But when that baby was born, I saw her face too. And I saw the joy on her face when those boys were born. There's nothing like the joy of seeing a child born into the world. And so, therefore, you have sorrow now. You've got great pain now. But I will see you again. And when I see you, your heart is going to rejoice. And your joy, no one will take away from you. He's talking really about three events here. He's talking about several events here. He's talking about the cross. I mean, the cross is great pain. You're going to be scattered. You're going to suffer great things. But on the third day, I'm going to rise from the dead, and you're going to see me resurrected in a body, and you're going to have great joy, and all that pain is going to be wiped out. All the thought of pain is going to be wiped out in your mind. That's going to be true when I ascend to heaven, Jesus is saying. When I go up to heaven, you're going to be sorrowful. You're going to think you're not going to see me again. But then at Pentecost, when those tongues of fire come down on you and you receive the Holy Spirit, then the joy will come back. You know what? When people die, there's great sorrow in there. There's great pain. You watch people go through death. Watch Christians go through death. And it's sorrowful. It's sorrowful for the family. It's sorrowful for them. They're departing their loved ones. But let me tell you what, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord, there ain't any more sorrow then. And all that pain is forgotten. The greatest sorrow this world will ever experience will come during the great tribulation. But when that great tribulation is over and Jesus Christ returns in the clouds of glory, all of that is going to be forgotten. And all we're going to think about is the joy that he's given us. Verse 23, and in that day, now watch this, you will ask me nothing. Now this gets confusing, so stick with me here. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask. Now wait a minute. In that day, this almost sounds like a riddle too. In that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask, the Father in my name, he will give you. All right, now, this is where it's confusing. And this is where it helps to have a little bit of Greek or to at least have a concordance. That word ask is two different Greek words. Okay, the first word ask, in that day you will ask me, that's one Greek word. And then in the second sentence where he says, I say to you whatever you ask, that's another Greek word. Now the first word in the Greek for ask means to interrogate. In other words, in that day you're not going to ask me any more of these questions that you've been asking me. You're not going to interrogate me anymore about where I'm going, what I'm doing. You're not going to be concerned about that, because in that day, what day was he speaking of? He was speaking of Pentecost, the day that the Holy Spirit comes to you. You're not going to need to ask me any questions, because as it says in verse 13, he says, however, he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you in all truth. You won't need to ask me any more questions, for he will not speak on his own authority, but he will speak what he hears. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you of things to come. So he's going to be your teacher. In that day, you won't ask me anything. That's what he's saying there. But then he comes back to a different word, ask, and he's talking about asking for something from him. You can ask for things from him. Listen to what he says. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Read that one more time. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Is that the first time we've heard that? How many times have we heard that so far? Three? This is the fifth time. The fifth time he's given us that great truth. Let's check it out. Go back to chapter 14, look at verse 13. What's it say? Whatever you ask in my name, I will do, I will give you, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Verse 14, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So there's two times right there. Go all the way over to chapter 15, look at verse number 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. So there's the third time. Chapter 15, verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give to you. And now we get it for the fifth time over here in chapter 16. Now, let me ask you something. You think that was hyperbole? You think that Jesus meant that? Did Jesus mean that? I don't think he would have said. How many things in the Bible can you find that Jesus said five times? Actually, we're going to hear him say it a sixth time. You think maybe he meant it if he said it six times? That whatever you ask in his name, he will give you? Yes, he meant it. It was not hyperbole. I mean, he meant exactly what he said. Now, you think maybe that's an important passage for us to get down? It certainly is. We better understand it thoroughly because he wants to give us what we ask. Why does he want to give us what we ask? Look at the next verse. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Now, they had asked lots of things in his name. They had asked him in the sense they had interrogated him. Now, he says in the day of Pentecost comes, you won't have to interrogate me anymore. But they had asked him questions, hadn't they? They had asked him how to pray. Remember that? Remember when they asked him how to pray? Remember when they went to the lame man and in the earlier part of John? Remember that when they saw the lame man and they asked him, did this man or his parents sin? That was a question. They had asked him just recently here in the text, where are you going? Tell us where are you going? So they had asked him all sorts of questions, but they had never asked him for anything. Anything of importance. Not yet. They had not asked him to give them something other than information. Now he says, until now you have asked nothing in my name, the sixth time now. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. Ask and you receive. Ask and you will receive. Man, that's pretty good, isn't it? Isn't that a pretty good statement? Ask and you will receive. That your joy may be full. So we get it the sixth time. So he's saying, whatever you ask in the Father in my name, I will give to you for the sixth time. But look here, he gives us a condition. He gives us a reason the Father gives you what he wants to give you, and he also gives you a condition for what the Father will give you. That your joy may be full. Now, I don't know about you, but I really want to be in a position with Jesus Christ where whatever I ask him, he gives me. I receive. I mean, I want to ask and I want to receive. So I want to take these texts. I want to take this text. And we looked at this a little bit before, but we're going to look at it in a little bit more detail. And I want to develop a doctrine here for you today on how you can get your prayers answered. And if you're not getting your prayers answered and you want your prayers answered, you need to listen to me really carefully today. You need to listen to what the text has to say here today. All right, now, first of all, what's the first thing we have to do if we want our prayers answered? Well, we get it in chapter 14, verse 13. He says in chapter 14, verse 13, whatever you ask in my name. In other words, first of all, you have to ask in his name. We talked about this before. Does that mean that if I just put the magic phrase Jesus Christ at the end of my, if I say, dear Jesus, I want a new Porsche, will you give me that Porsche today in Jesus' name? Now, magically now I've got the power of Jesus. Is that what that's talking about? No. What is his name? Jesus. What's his name mean, all of you scholars in here? Jehovah is salvation. Do you understand what you're doing when you're asking in Jesus' name? You're saying, I'm taking on His righteousness. I'm unworthy to ask outside of His name. I'm unworthy to stand before God and even ask the Father for anything outside the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul says in Romans chapter 5 that we stand by in faith in the justification of Jesus Christ. We stand at the throne of God before the Father, and we give our request to the Father based upon one thing, the blood of Jesus Christ that gives us our righteousness. And if you don't have that blood, you can ask all you want to, and if you're not appropriating that blood, you can ask all you want to, and you're not going to get your request answered. All right, now, so not only that, when I ask in His name, am I recognizing that it's His righteousness that I stand before God, that I have the right to even come before God, but it's also that I recognize my impotence. See, when I pray in Jesus' name, I recognize my problem that I can't fix it myself. I humble myself before my God, Jesus Christ, in His name, and I say, Jesus, I can't fix this, but You can. Okay, so that's what it means to be praying in His name. Well, let's go to another condition. In chapter 15, look at verse number 7. In chapter 15, verse 7, He says, if you abide in Me, that's a condition. He says, if you abide in Me. Now, that's a third-class condition. What that means is, if you're a born-again believer, you do abide in Him. And now, abiding is a choice that we make every day, but to some degree, we all abide in Him if we're in Christ. He says, if you abide in Me and My words abide in you. And what are His words? That's what we're looking at right now, the Word of God. If My words abide in you, you will ask, and whatever you desire, it shall be done for you. So what happens when we're in His Word, not only does it give us the right to ask, it gives us what we need to ask. Friends, when you're in the Word of God, it changes what you ask for. It changes what's important to you. If you're not in the Word for God, in the Word of God, I'm going to tell you right now, I know how my prayers get when I kind of get away from God. They get really selfish, and they get really focused on material things. And it's all about me, what you can do about me, what you can do about me, 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 me. And when I'm in the Word, it starts being about what I can do for you. I mean, how can I give me this so I can serve you, so I can help these people here, so I can do this over here. I want to serve you so I can be a better person, so I can be a better example in this world. And so, you know, the second condition is that we abide in Him. All right, the third condition is in chapter 15, verse 16, is that we're to live to serve Him. Friends, we're to ask for things that help us to serve Him. Look at verse 16. It says, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends for all things. So you have access to Me. That's what he's saying there. You're still My servant, but you're more than a servant. You're My friend. For all things I've heard the Father, I have made known to you. Now 16. You did not choose Me, but I chose you and appointed you. Now here it is. That you should go and bear fruit. Now there's two things that he's telling us to do there. One is to go and one is to bear fruit. Now, to go means that we go wherever He leads us. If you want to have your prayers answered, then you've got to be in the will of God. You've got to go where He tells you to go and do what He tells you to do. And then that He wants you to bear fruit. Friends, God is not so much interested in the thing, we'll talk about this in just a minute, in the things that we have, but who we are. Friends, He wants us to bear fruit for His kingdom. Now, then the next one, and that's found in 16:24, where we come today. He says, ask and you will receive, in verse 24, the last part of it, that your joy may be full. That's a condition of asking. Do you understand why it's a condition? Because God is only going to give you gifts that will bring you full and lasting joy. Friends, He's not going to give you a snake when you ask for His Holy Spirit. He's going to give you things that will bring you lasting joy. See, here's our problem. We ask for things that are vanity, that are worthless, that will not bring us any joy. So He doesn't answer those prayers. We even ask for things, let me tell you something, we ask for a lot of things that bring us pain. He knows they're going to bring us pain, and so when He tells you no, the reason He's telling you no, because He doesn't want you to suffer, He wants you to have lasting joy. He wants to give you the things that will give you lasting joy. So he wants all of y'all this Friday, a Black Friday. He wants all of y'all to get up at 5 a.m. and head to Walmarts and Best Buy and all those places. I don't care if it's snowing or raining or whatever. You won't find me there either. And he wants you to find the perfect gift for your loved one that's going to bring them lasting joy. You going to find that at Walmarts? No. He doesn't want you to do that. Walmart doesn't have any gifts that are going to bring you lasting joy. Now, there's nothing wrong with giving gifts. I'm all for giving gifts. I think that's one of the ways we show love to one another. So I'm not telling you don't give gifts. But don't expect to find any lasting joy in those gifts. All of us who are parents know the experience of Christmas morning when the kids open up all their nice toys when they're young. And they open up their toys. And by the end of the day, they're playing with the boxes and the wrapping paper. The gifts are left alone because the joy didn't last but just a few minutes and it was gone. We thought, man, we'd at least get a couple of days out of it. And maybe we got 15 minutes out of it and they're back to doing outside shooting basketball or playing with a wrapping paper or something. God created you and I. You think maybe he knows what will bring us lasting, full and lasting joy? He's the only one that knows. The disciples, they're about to receive the greatest gift they could possibly receive. He's told them, I'm going to come to you. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to give you myself. I mean, they're not going to get a new villa in Jerusalem. They're not going to get any, you know, the best chariot of the day. They're not even going to get an iPhone. And he could have given them one if he had wanted to. They're not going to get any of those things. The greatest gift that he could give them and the greatest gift that he can give us is himself. How does he give himself? Through the Holy Spirit. How was the Holy Spirit going to come? Was it going to come easy? No, it was going to come through a lot of suffering and pain that God allowed. You know, I hear people all the time, well, God, how could God, loving God, allow all that to happen to his son, all that torture to happen to his son? Because the joy that would come in the morning. That's why he allowed that to happen. Friends, God knows what's going to bring us full and lasting joy, and it's worth the pain. You know, you go over to, I believe it's 1 Corinthians chapter 6. No, it's actually 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You go over there and Paul talks about, he had these great revelations. And he talks about it. He had these great revelations, and because he had these revelations, God gave him a thorn in his flesh. You remember that? And the word for gave is charis, which means a gift. He gave him a gift of a thorn in his flesh. He gave him a gift that would give him great pain, but it would bring him great joy. Because he had had all these revelations, he could have gotten puffed up and prideful and nasty and judgmental, but God gave him a gift. He gave him a thorn in his flesh. He gave him a thorn in his flesh so he could keep on having great joy. And in jail, Paul could say, I rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. Sometimes God will give you things that will bring you great pain, but in the morning they will bring you great joy. He knows what will bring you joy more than you know. Now, that's not all. When he gives himself, what does he also give us? He gives us his righteousness. Friends, and he gives us his righteousness positionally by giving us his Holy Spirit, by covering us with the blood of Jesus Christ, but he also gives us his righteousness powerfully. Through his Holy Spirit, he gives us spiritual gifts that help us to be righteous. If we ask for them, anything you ask for in my name, I will give to you. If you ask for those gifts, what are those gifts? They're love. I'm reading out Galatians 5, 22, 23. Love, peace, long-suffering. How many people in here this morning have, in their prayers, asked God to give them the gift of long-suffering? That's not on top of our list, is it? We might ask for love, maybe peace, kindness, self-control. How many of you asked for self-control this morning? Hey, well, you're getting there then. That's something we need to be asking for. Not many people ask for those things. I mean, we're asking for things that please our flesh, and we're not asking for those gifts that God really wants to give us that are going to give us lasting joy. I mean, those things need to be our priority. Friends, here's the problem. The problem is we want more stuff. And we don't ask for the things that God wants to give us that we know will give us the joy that he wants to give us. On Wednesday nights, we're studying the Exodus. And you remember in the Exodus, and this chapter we studied last week, the Israelites were in a pretty tough predicament. They had the Red Sea in front of them, and they had Pharaoh's armies coming at them. How did they get in that predicament? Do you remember? How did they get in that predicament, those of you that were here on Wednesday night? Did Pharaoh put them in that predicament? No, God put them in that predicament. It's very clear in the text that God hardened Pharaoh's heart and put in his heart to go after the children of Israel and put them in that predicament so that they would get on their face before him and beg for help. Friends, God might have you in a predicament that you think somebody else has put you in that predicament when it's really God who's put you in that predicament, because God wants you to quit asking for the wrong things. He wants you to learn to ask for the right things. He wants you to ask for self-control. He wants to ask for peace. He wants you to ask for love. He wants to ask you to ask for kindness. He wants to look you to look at yourself. Sometimes he'll put you in a predicament and it'll come at you from a loved one. It'll come at you from your neighbor. It'll come at you from a coworker. And it's God who's put you there. But he's not worried about them. He's worried about you. He's working in you. And he wants you to ask for the right gifts, the gifts that will bring you lasting joy. And then let me tell you what else God gives us and the things that we should ask for. He gives us a purpose and a vision. What did that verse say? Go and bear fruit. Friends, God is not going to give you things to just gifts to squander away that won't bring you joy, that won't bear fruit, that won't allow you to go and serve him. In other words, he's given you a commission to go and to bear fruit. We love that Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Don't you love that Psalm? It's one of my favorites. But do you understand what that's saying? That desires that he's talking about there is twofold. First of all, if you delight yourself in the Lord, he will give you desires, the right desires in your heart. That's the primary meaning of that psalm. If you're delighting yourself in the Lord, then he's putting the right desires, and so he's putting the right request in your heart to ask of Jesus Christ to be fulfilled. And then he fulfills those requests because your desires have been corrected. And they're right. So delight yourself in the Lord. Now, how do we delight ourselves in the Lord? Well, that's that condition of abiding. Friends, delighting yourself in the Lord is abiding in the Lord. Abiding in the Lord is delighting yourself in the Lord. Now, hey, that's not it. Man, you talk about a given God. I mean, that's not all he wants to give you. That's not all. I mean, you got to at least get to that point. I mean, most of us need to come back here to where we talk about self-control. We need to talk about kindness. We need to ask God to give us those things and quit worrying about anybody else but ourselves. And ask God to give us those gifts. And we can't go any further until we get that. You're not going to get a vision from God. You're not going to get a purpose from God until you take care of what's wrong with you. Well, I'm not going to get one. I take care of what's wrong with me. So that's the first step. And then he's going to give us desire. He's going to give us a purpose. But guess what? We're not going to go out into the world powerless. He's going to give us great gifts if we ask for them. Are these the things we ask for? Prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhortation. I'm reading out of Romans 12, 6 through 8. Leading, or gift of administration, gift of mercy. 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10, a gift of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, healings, miracles, discerning of spirits. He wants to give you all of those things. And last, but maybe least, tongues and interpretation of tongues. A lot of people put that on the top of the list. Hey, those are the gifts that will bring us full and lasting joy. See, that's where we're wrong. It's because we're asking for the wrong things. Why don't you have any real joy? Well, because, you know, your prayers aren't being answered. And your prayers are centered on the wrong things. And friends, I know they're centered on the wrong things because I pray with some of you sometimes and I listen to your prayer requests. I listen to mine when they're in error. And I know I pray a lot of times for the wrong things. We all pray for the wrong things. I mean, our prayers are centered on getting this guy this new car or getting him a new job or getting him healed or getting him, fix my wife, fix my husband, fix my neighbor, fix my coworker. You know, it's all about everybody else, and that's what we pray about. And it's all about getting things. And none of that is going to bring us any lasting joy. Now, I certainly believe in praying for people to be healed. I certainly believe in praying for material things. I'm not saying that God doesn't want to bless you, but that should not be our priority. That should not be the main focus of our prayers. And if that's the main focus of your prayers, analyze your prayers, then you're missing out on the greatest blessings. And probably God will put a wall up on that until you get to praying for the things you need to pray for, the things that you need the most in your life. You know, remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, don't worry about those kind of things. Don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or what you're going to wear or the toys you're going to get. Don't worry about those. These things he says the heathen pray for. But your Father knows what you need. He's going to give you things. And then the next verse, what does he say? Those of you that remember, he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. See, when we're focused on God's gifts and on his righteousness, and then all of those things are going to come. We don't even have to ask for them. We'll have all of that we need. But he's not going to give us that. What he's going to do, I'm going to tell you what, if we're not asking for the right things, he's going to send Pharaoh's army after us. And he's going to put us in a position where we have nowhere to go but to him. And we're going to pray to him, and we're going to pray for the right thing. See, the things that God wants to give us that will bring us lasting joy. Now, how does all that begin? I'll tell you how it begins. You know what it begins? Where it begins, I ask for more of him. You know, if you don't pray for anything else, pray for more of Jesus Christ in your heart. Now, there's a teaching out there that says that when you get born again, you've gotten all of the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get. Well, if that's it, it's pretty pitiful is all I can say. For what I've observed, it's pretty pitiful if that's all we're going to get. The people that teach that say, well, if you'll just tighten up your belt and you'll be like that little boy in the joke and you'll do all sorts of good things, you'll get more of the Holy Spirit. Friends, that is legalism. You don't get more of the Holy Spirit by doing good. When you have more of the Holy Spirit, you do good. See, that's the way it works. Now, the other people that teach that say, well, the reason you don't have enough of the Holy Spirit is because you don't have enough faith. Well, it's not about how much faith you have. We've been learning that over and over again. It's the object of your faith. Friend, if I have faith in Jesus Christ the size of a mustard seed, I can move a mountain. So I believe I could get the gift of self-control. I've got to believe that if I have that much faith. So, would Paul, if we've had all the Holy Spirit we could get, would Paul pray, be filled with the Holy Spirit? That was a command. He prays, be filled with the Holy Spirit. So he's praying that for the Ephesian believers. Would he pray that if in chapter 5 of Ephesians, command that if they had all they could get? No. Would he pray for them in chapter 3 and say, may you be filled with all the fullness of God if they were already filled with all the fullness of God? No, that's where our prayer needs to go. Don't let anybody trick you and say you have all the Holy Spirit you're going to get. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need more of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit's not waiting for you to get better to fill you. He's not waiting for you to have more faith to fill you. You know what he's waiting for you? To ask. To ask for more of him. Now, you might ask that right now, but are you really asking that with your heart? Are you really there with Pharaoh's armies on one side and the Red Sea on the other, and you realize, hey, I need some help, Lord. I need you to help me with my self-control. I need you to help me with my patience and with my kindness, and so I can go and do things for you, and you can give me all these other gifts. Lord, that's what I need. Have you come to a point where that's the most important thing in your life? And until you come to that point, you can piously pray these prayers, but until you truly come to that point where that's the most important thing in your life, where the most important thing in your life is pleasing God in changing yourself to be who God wants you to be, in serving others, when that becomes the most important thing in your life, then you will ask whatever you ask in his name and you will receive. But as long as all these other peripheral things are the most important things in our life, we're wasting our time asking. God's not going to give you more of his Holy Spirit so you can go blow it watching TV. He's not going to do that. And I'm not putting down TV. Don't get me wrong. I'm putting down 6 hours of TV. I'm putting down where TV is your God. I do put that down. Now, let's go. We can stop there. Let's go. We got a few minutes. Let's keep going. 25-28. These things I have spoken to you in a figurative language. He's talking about parables and metaphors. He's used parables and metaphors. These things. What's he talking about when he's talking about these things? He's talking about this discourse that he's gone through beginning in John chapter 14. All this great things after Judas is gone and after he's speaking only to his disciples. When he's really speaking to you and I, are you his disciple? All of this is for us. Don't let anybody kid you that this is just for the apostles. If this is just for the apostles, well, then the rest of the Bible is just for the apostles. Or the book to Corinthians is just for the Corinthians. Don't buy into that garbage. Friends, this is for you and this is for I. And up until now, he says, I've spoken to you in parables and in metaphors, in figurative language. But the time is coming. The time is coming. What time is he talking about? He's talking about the time of Pentecost when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. And I'll tell you what he's going to tell you plainly about the Father if you have the Holy Spirit in him. He's going to tell you that he and the Father are one. And you're going to understand that. You're going to understand that the Spirit is Jesus and the Spirit is the Father and Jesus is the Father and Jesus is the Spirit. You're going to understand that, hear, O Israel, you have one God. And that's really what he goes on and says. Look in verses 26 through 28. He says, in that day you will ask in my name and I will and I do not say to you that I shall pray to the Father for you. I will, and what he's saying, I won't have to pray for the Father for you anymore. Right now, when they went on earth, what did Jesus do? He would pray for the disciples that they could hear. He would pray that he would pray for them. He would pray for them on the mountains. He was constantly praying for them. But what he's saying, I will no longer have to pray for you because you can pray to the Father yourself. He says, for in verse 27, for the Father himself loves you. Why does the Father love you? Because you love me. How does the Father know that you've loved me? Because I and the Father are one. And the Father's been the one you've been loving. You don't realize it yet, but in that day you will realize it. And you have believed that I came forth from God. They believe that. Now, friends, that word come forth means he proceeded. He is the very essence of God. He was born of a virgin. He was knitted together in the womb by the Holy Spirit. He is God in the flesh. I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come to the world, and again I leave the world to go back to my throne of glory, to the right hand of the Father in glory. And so when you pray to me, you pray to the Father, you're praying to me. You pray to me, you're praying to the Father. Then in verses 29 and 28, he says, his disciples said to him, hey, we got it figured out now, Lord. We understand. You're talking to us plainly, and you're using no figurative speech. No parables, no metaphors. We understand it fully. Now we are sure, hey, we don't need the Holy Spirit, Lord. We've got it all figured out. Now we're sure that you know all things and have no need for anyone to question you. Hey, we believe that you came forth from God. That's good. But they really didn't believe it. You think they really believed it? Jesus knew they didn't believe it. Look at the next verse, 31 and 32. He says, do you really believe? I mean, hey, let me tell you how much you believe. The hour is coming, it's here, guys. It's come that you will be scattered each to his own and will not and will leave me alone to die. To die on a cross for you. Don't pick on the disciples because I guarantee you a lot of us would scatter too. All of us probably in the same situation. They left him alone to die, and yet I was not alone. Because the Father is with me always. Always. You know what? I believe it's a heresy. I'm not going to get into it today. Maybe we'll talk about it when we get into the crucifixion. But this idea that somehow God separated from Jesus Christ at the cross, no way. No way. He's saying right here, you guys are going to leave me hanging there. But the Father will be with me. There come a time in his flesh where he couldn't sense the Father because my sins were laid on top of him and your sins were laid on top of him and he was paying the brutal price, an eternal price for my sins and yours. Yes, he didn't recognize the Father was there, but don't get this idea that the Father ever left him. The Father never left him. The Father never leaves the Son because the Son is the Father and the Father is the Son. I am the Father or one, Jesus said. You'll leave me alone, but he won't leave me alone. Guys, it's going to get tough. These things, verse 33, I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace in the world. In the world, I mean, you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You think maybe he wants you to have all sorts of trouble and turmoil in your life? You think that's what he died for? No, he died to bring you peace and to bring you joy. That's what he died for. He died for us. He died to overcome the world. I mean, how did he overcome the world? He overcome the world by the cross. Friends, the greatest victory ever was the cross. By the cross and the resurrection, he overcame our sin at the cross. He overcome death at the resurrection. Overcame death at the resurrection. And so that's our victory. He's overcome the world. But it doesn't end there, friends. At Pentecost, he sent back his Spirit for us to overcome the world, for us to overcome ourselves. And if we're not overcoming ourselves, then we're not asking for the right things. We're asking for God to fix things in our life, to give us things, but not fix ourselves. We have to be fixed first. If you want joy and you want peace, then worry about yourself. Get yourself fixed by the power of the Holy Spirit. I've overcome the world. Be of good cheer. In other words, joy to you. Joy to you guys. Yeah, it's going to get tough, but joy's coming in the morning. I've come not to bring death. I've come not to make you sorry. I've come to bring you joy, that your joy and peace may be full. I've come to give you the things that your joy and peace may be full. I've come to give you whatever you ask in my name that will give you joy and peace. And if you're not having joy and peace, you're probably asking for the wrong things. In 1719, Isaac Watts wrote the great Christmas carol, Joy to the World. How many of y'all love that Christmas carol? Joy to the World. Well, I hate to disappoint you. It really wasn't a Christmas carol. Hymnologists, people who study the origins of hymns, the reason they were written, said that most of them conclude that the Joy to the World was not written as a Christmas carol. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. You think that's joy to the world? What did Jesus say? Hey, the world rejoices that I'm gone, not that I'm here. Actually, that hymn is made up of phrases. Isaac Watts took that and made that up from phrases in the Psalms, in the Messianic Psalms, the Messianic Psalms that pertain to the millennium. So it's really a millennium song that the world will sing. I mean, there will come a time when heaven and nature sing in harmony. Okay, when does that come? That will come in the millennium. There will come a time when he rules and reigns in truth and grace. Well, it doesn't look like that very much out there right now. Just look at our politics that are going on in our country right now. Is that truth? Is that grace? He's not ruling in the world in truth and grace. See, the world for now rejoices. It's joy to the world. He's gone. That's the hymn of the world. We're rid of him. At least they think they're rid of him. Now, as a believer, I can sing joy to the world. I can sing maybe better than that, joy to the church. Joy to us, the Lord has come. Now, how has he come? He came at Pentecost, and he's come to live with me. And that's why Paul could say in prison in Rome, I rejoice. He would command us, rejoice. Again, I say, rejoice. If you don't have joy in your life, you're not living the way God wants you to live. He wants you to live a life full of joy and peace, even on this earth, even amongst this sorrow and this pain. He wants you to have joy and peace. See, and if we don't have that, then I believe it's because we're not praying for the right things. And we've got to change the way we pray. We've got to ask God to give us the things that bring us peace and bring us joy. Lasting peace and full joy. See, my prayer is give us joy, Lord. I want joy in my life. I want joy in my life regardless of what armies are coming against me, regardless of what's blocking my way. I want to have the joy and peace of Jesus Christ. Did he say he would give it to us? 6 times he said he would give it to us. Is he a liar? No. So what does he want for you and I? He wants joy. Lord, give us joy. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just praise you and thank you that you have provided the way for us to have a peaceful and joyful life, even amongst all of the problems and sorrows of this world, Lord. And so I just ask today that you touch us all with the truth of this passage, and that, Lord, we all learn to center our prayers on the important things, Lord, the things that you want to give us, the things that you know that are good for us, the things that you know will bring us lasting peace and joy. Lord, we find our joy in nothing else but Jesus Christ our Savior. We know that all joy and all power and all grace and all peace comes through him. And we thank you for him and his death on a cross for us. We thank you, Jesus. It's in your name I pray. Amen. All right, y'all have a great week. 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 Y'all have a great week.